Our reading this evening is from Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So read God's word. 2 months ago when I came, we looked at Revelation chapter 5, which is set in the area around the throne of the living God, and speaks about this scroll that could not be opened, and about the lion lamb who is able to open the seals. Then in chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7, we have 6 out of the 7 seals opened, and then we return to the area around the throne. So, throne, seals, back in the area around the throne. But this time, the emphasis is on, rather than the Lamb, is on God's people. Just as a reminder, the book of Revelation was written to suffering Christians. In chapter 1, verse 9, we read, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation," could be translated "the pressing," "and the kingdom and the patience and endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." So he's writing to churches that are facing tribulation and are patiently enduring. And John himself has been exiled onto this Isle of Patmos. And the book of Revelation was written to encourage and to bless. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Revelation can often seem to be a scary book, but it's written to be a blessing to God's people. And Revelation is full of picture language to convey spiritual truths. And this passage that we read earlier is particularly teaching believers about our destiny, our true home in heaven. And I want to look at this passage under four headings. Firstly, promises fulfilled. Secondly, salvation. Thirdly, worship. And four, comfort. Promises fulfilled. About 4,000 years ago, God called Abram, later renamed Abraham. And we read that in Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." There's a promise there, not just to Abraham's direct descendants, which became the Jewish race, but also blessing to all the families of earth. And then, about 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples. We read about that in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission was sending the disciples out to all nations. And all authority in heaven and on earth is given to the Lord Jesus Christ to equip and enable the disciples and the generations of disciples to take that commission forward to all nations. So when we come to Revelation chapter 9, it shouldn't be a surprise to us that every nation is involved. Revelation 7:9. "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes." Here we see fulfillment. We see the fulfillment of that promise that goes back 4,000 years to Abraham, where all the families of people will be blessed through one of Abraham's descendants, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see fulfillment of that great commission, that the gospel goes out to every nation. And we see it emphasized that there is a great multitude that no one could number. A huge number there. Previously, there's been reference to the number of angels as numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. Somehow they have to number the number of angels, but in this vision, they can't add up the number of believers. It is a great multitude that no one could number. And we're told that it is from every nation and tribe and people and language. And there's normally significance in the number four. So there are four descriptions there: nation, tribe, people and language. And the number four is often used to speak about across the whole world, across the whole of creation, that there are four points of the compass, that there are four winds of heaven, that it is emphasizing that coming from right across humanity to worship at the throne and to worship the Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, there are seven such fourfold descriptions of humanity. And no two are the same, which is interesting, but it's more of an aside. We may feel to be a small minority. We may often be facing pressure, tribulations, and difficulties. It may seem very difficult to persuade our friends and our neighbours and our families to come and hear the gospel. But the vision given to John here is of this incredible success of the gospel message, of a great multitude from all nations and peoples and languages are saved and worshipping the Lamb. And this should encourage us in our witness. We should be encouraged, remembering that great commission, that all authority is given to the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's not our power in taking out the gospel. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "And surely I am with you to the end of the ages." And it should encourage us to send out workers across the world. There's some parts of the world that seem humanly almost impossible to witness to because of politics or religion or prejudice against Christianity. But we are told here that the gospel will succeed and there will be a great number. We're called to believe and follow and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, salvation. In Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, we read, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" They have come out of the great tribulation, the great pressing on earth. They've been delivered. They've been saved. And now they are clothed in white. And that's symbolizing purity. They're people like us who are by nature rebels, by nature unclean. But they are now pictured as being clothed in pure white. But this whiteness is strange, isn't it? Because we're told that it is because they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I have never seen an advert for washing powder or pods or equivalent saying, "Dip your clothes in blood and they will be clean." Now, humanly, that's not how things work. But it is picture language that's referring to the blood that has been shed as a sacrifice for sin. We read in the book of Hebrews, speaking about the Old Testament sacrifice, in Hebrews 9, verse 22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." Why does there have to be shedding of blood for forgiveness? It's because sin, rebellion against God, is so serious. The penalty for our first forebears, Adam and Eve, in sinning was death. They were expelled from the garden. They knew spiritual death, and they came to know physical death. But across the Old Testament sacrifices, there is the shedding of blood to show the seriousness of sin, but also to point forward to the perfect sacrifice, to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that again and again, and we see that looking with Hebrews, looking back at the Old Testament, that those sacrifices are pointing to Jesus, the perfect sacrifice. So in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, we read, "For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh," so outwardly, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The writer to the Hebrews making this contrast of those Old Testament sacrifices, that sprinkling with blood was an outward thing. It was purification of the flesh. Whereas the Lord Jesus Christ and him being accepted by faith is purifying our consciences to serve the living God, purifying us inside to be right with God. So that picture language is reflected in Revelation 7, with having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's because Jesus has died for our sins that we are cleansed and we can come into God's presence. We read here in verses 9 and 10 that they are before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." White robes, the palm branches are probably reflecting back to the Old Testament festival of booths, which remembered the people coming through the wilderness when they were saved out of slavery in Egypt and brought to the promised land. So there's a salvation theme there. And they cry out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." What do we hear these people crying out? They cry out salvation. They cry out that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to God the Father, and to the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely that should be our theme as well. If the theme in heaven is salvation, if the theme in heaven is of the Lamb who was slain and is risen and is there at the center of the throne, surely that should be our theme. That should be something that we take to heart and delight in. Thirdly, worship. In chapter 7, verse 15, we read, "They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." These people who were rebels and sinners and outcasts, who are made clean through the blood of the Lamb, are now before the throne of God. Back in chapter 4, we're introduced to the throne. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 5, "From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne was burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God." The picture of the throne there is taking us back to Mount Sinai in Exodus, where the people couldn't approach God on Mount Sinai. They were told to keep their distance, and we're told that there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder to do with the holiness and the awesomeness of God. But in chapter 7, we're told that this huge crowd of saved people are before the throne of God. They are now in God's presence. And we're told that they serve him day and night in his temple. And the word there translated temple isn't the word for the temple complex. It's not the general word that people commonly would have said, I'm going up to the temple. No, the word there speaks about the sanctuary where only the priests could go. And here the picture is of this horde, innumerable believers going into the holy place in the temple where only the priests were allowed to go. It's saying this innumerable host are now all priests who can bring their praise and their sacrifice before the living God. In chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we read something very similar. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, this is worthy as the Lamb, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. People like us, you, if you are a believer, are described here as a kingdom and priests. You here are described as those who will have the freedom to serve God day and night in the inner sanctuary of the temple. That's an immense privilege, isn't it? We're aware of our sins and our failures. We're aware that so often we are displeasing to God. But we thank you that we are, thank God that we are made clean. But that isn't all. That we are called to be priests. We're called to be a royal kingdom. We're called into the inner temple. The great privileges that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, comfort. Our passage ends with a series of pictures of God comforting his people. In verse 15, we read, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Literally, he will spread his tent over them. And to people in that time, that has such rich meaning. We may think of camping as something temporary. Steve and family are about to go camping. But here it's not, you know, a simple Western tent. It's speaking about God setting up his tabernacle or his tent. And in those days, if you were welcomed into a nomad's tent, that was a great privilege, a great welcome, giving you an honor. And here we're told that the one who sits on the throne, the one who is never described apart from in glorious tones of colour, will shelter us under his tent, will spread his tent over us, will welcome and protect us and give us honour. That's incredible, isn't it? We continue, verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. In the Bible, again and again, we see both physical hunger and thirst, but also hunger and thirst being spiritual pictures. For example, in Isaiah 55, when the people are invited to come and eat and drink without cost, or in John's Gospel, where Jesus speaks to the woman at the well and talks about living water, we see pictures there to do with food and with drink. And here we're told that these saved people in the Lord's presence shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. There isn't physical hunger and thirst. There isn't spiritual hunger and thirst, because they have free, open, sinless access into the very throne room of God, into the presence of the Lamb. Verse 16, we go on. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Seems very appropriate for today, doesn't it? We've got a hot day and we were perhaps talking to each other about trying to find cool and shade during the day. Well, here it's speaking about the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, both physical but also talking about spiritual pain, things that cause us that discomfort like the heat of the sun does to us physically. And verse 17. For because the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. That's an incredible statement, isn't it? In the picture language, we have a lamb shepherding people. But it's got rich imagery in there, doesn't it? Jesus is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb who has been slain. But he's also got this link in with the whole theme of the shepherd, whether it's in John's Gospel or Psalm 23 or other places that refer to God as being the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who protects the sheep, who guides the sheep, who stands in the way of enemies. Here we're told that the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has the praise of the angels, will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. We have those pictures in the Bible about refreshing water, water of life, with Jesus speaking to the woman at the well about living water. Here, water, particularly in the hot climate that John is writing to, was so necessary for refreshment and health and life. And here it's not just a stagnant pool or a glass of water, but it springs of living water. And it's speaking about spiritual, constant refreshing from God. In the Old Testament days, the shepherd would lead the sheep. not like modern days when the shepherd has dogs and he's pushing the sheep. No, in the days of the Bible, the shepherd guides, the shepherd leads, the sheep follow the shepherd, and the shepherd guides them to springs of living water. And when we come to Revelation chapter 22, which speaks about the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, in chapter 22 verse 1 we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month." Here's the picture of the new Jerusalem. And there is water of life. There is living water. And it's perfectly pure. It's bright as crystal. And notice it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. That the source of living water, the source of spiritual refreshment, is the throne of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the picture language here is that it flows through the middle of the street of the city. It is easy to find. You open your front door, and there is the river of the water of life. There is the tree of life. Back in Genesis 2 and 3, we read about the tree of life and the rebellion of Adam and Eve and being prevented from getting to the tree of life. Well, in the picture language of Revelation 22, the tree of life is there. There isn't a tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the New Jerusalem. There isn't somewhere of temptation. There is the tree of life, and the tree of the life is straight outside your front door, as it were, in the picture language. And then we are told at the end of chapter 7, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Or it could be translated, "every tear out of their eyes." And what a gentle picture that is. It's like a parent with a small child who's fallen over, and the parent wiping away tears from the eyes. But here it's the Lord God Almighty wiping away every tear from our eyes. Again, that's reflected in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.'" There are lots of things that cause tears in this world where we are. There is mourning. There is pain. There is death. But the promise of the book of Revelation is that these things will pass away, and there is coming a day when God the Father is pictured as wiping away every tear from each believer's eye, because there'll be perfect peace in his presence. So in these verses we see a picture of God's people in heaven. We see promises fulfilled in there being Christians from all nations, and an incredible large number of people. And that should encourage us in witness and in sending out workers into the harvest field. We see these people rejoicing in salvation through Christ's sacrifice. And surely that should be our theme of praise as well. The great salvation that we know in Jesus. We see that the people can worship the living God as priests, can come into the sanctuary, can come before the throne of the living God. No longer sin standing in the way. And we see these incredible pictures of comfort, of shelter, of food and drink and protection from the sun, of being shepherded, of being guided to living water, of tears being wiped away. These are words that are meant to encourage people in first century Asia in 2026 in Binfield Heath. This is the word of our God, the promises of our living God that are meant to encourage us and stimulate to prayer and to wonder at our God and his great love for us. Amen.